Good evening. It's good to see everyone here. We're thankful for the presence of each one. I'm thankful for another opportunity to be able to stand before you and present a lesson from the Word of God. I hope that the things that we have to discuss this evening will be helpful to us and profitable and encouraging to us as we strive to serve the Lord as we live here on this earth. I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to be looking at a passage here this evening. While you're turning there, remind you the remainder of the meeting, the lessons we're going to be looking at tomorrow night will be a lesson called the entitlement mentality. We often think of that in terms of society or in terms of political issues, but we're going to look at it from a spiritual perspective and examine that tomorrow evening. Friday night, we're going to close out the meeting with a lesson looking at the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the courage that they had to trust in God. So we'll look at that, Lord willing, Friday evening. This evening, we're going to be looking at a lesson from 1 Kings 19 entitled, O Lord, Take My Life. I had been somewhat hesitant to preach this lesson. The last time I preached it down in Morgantown, we had left services that night and got into an accident on the way home and just got our van back from the repair shop a few days before we had to drive up here. But I trust that we won't have the same occurrence this evening as we leave, and we might all have a safe journey back home when we're done here for this evening. But in 1 Kings 19, we have Elijah praying to God. And we notice here in verse 1 the occasion that leads to his prayer. It says, Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. Elijah's prayer here is an interesting one. It's different than what we commonly think of as a prayer that we might see of one of the heroes of faith in the Bible. But yet he prays to God. He prays that, Lord, it is enough. Take my life. He prays that he might die. This is not a matter that we might think of as depression, as we often hear people who suffer with depression. Perhaps you or people you know have suffered with depression. This is not a matter of depression. Suicidal thoughts of taking one's own life are associated with that. This was not Elijah thinking about taking his own life. This was Elijah asking the Lord to take his life for him. This was not a matter of depression, but simply a matter of feeling worn out in his service to God. It was a prayer for relief, a prayer that his task on earth might be done. Well, why would Elijah be praying this at this moment? Well, you look in 1 Kings chapter 18, in verse 37, we see that Elijah had just won a great victory over the prophets of Baal during this showdown with them to prove to the people that God was the one true and living God, that Baal was a false god. He could not answer, no matter how many prophets of Baal were calling out to him. He could not answer with fire, but the God of heaven could. And when he proved this, when God answered him and burned up the altar that he had erected for God, it says there in verse 37, Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that the people may know that you, O Lord, are God, that you have turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water which was in the trench. This would have been an impressive sight to see what had happened here. And it says in verse 39, all the people saw it and they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. Then Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape. So they seized them and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. This was a great victory here that Elijah had just won for the Lord over the prophets of Baal. But as we read in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 19, as a result of this, Jezebel had threatened to kill him and threatened to end his life. She said, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." She had threatened to kill him. He did not want to die at the hands of Jezebel. He did not want to keep running away from Jezebel and those who would be pursuing him at her order. He simply wanted the Lord to take his life. He was tired of it all. He wanted his work to be done. There may be times in our lives that if we haven't reached that point, we may likely at some point reach this state that Elijah was in, where we feel like him, where we are worn out in our service to God. It's not that we are considering leaving the faith or that we no longer want to be faithful to the Lord, that we no longer believe in him, but simply we want our race to be finished. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." Elijah, while he's living under a different dispensation here, he is essentially praying for what Paul said was a reality for him, that Paul was near the end of his life, near the end of his race. Elijah was wishing, hoping that he could be near the end of his race, of his task. We want our time on earth to be over because it says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 2 that as we are in this house, we groan longing to be clothed with our dwelling that is from heaven. We may, if we haven't already, at some point in the future, have that same feeling that Elijah has. When that is the case, whether you feel that way now or you feel worn out in your service to God, or if you feel that way sometime in the future, what should be done in that type of situation? When you have that sort of feeling about you, what should you do? What do you need to remember? Well, this chapter here describes how this feeling comes about and how we can handle it as well. When we think about feelings of weariness, what we first need to remember, though, is that not all feelings of weariness are comparable with Elijah's. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 9 and look at a passage over here. Someone may read the story of Elijah and he's praying that the Lord would take his life, that he simply wanted his task to be over, that his time on earth to be over. And someone may read that and say, "Well, I can relate to what Elijah was feeling." Are you sure you can relate to what Elijah is feeling? We need to be careful that the same feeling of weariness is for the right reason for what Elijah was weary about. Because there are other ways to feel weary. We need to keep ourselves from wearying ourselves from the wrong things. In Jeremiah 9 and verse 5, we see that there were some who were wearying themselves and committing sin and committing iniquity. Jeremiah 9:5 says, "Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity." They were fully given over to committing sin, that they commit sin to the degree that they weary themselves. They tire themselves out on committing sin. That's not the same type of feeling of weariness that Elijah had. It's not relatable to what he was experiencing then. We need to keep ourselves from sin. As we talked about in our lesson last night from Romans chapter 6, we are not to be a slave to sin, but we are to be slaves and servants of the Lord. Then if you turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, so we try to guard ourselves from being weary from the wrong things. We are to avoid becoming weary in the pursuit of earthly riches. Now, when I say that, this is different than just working hard and being tired, because that is going to naturally happen, that we are going to be tired, we are going to be worn out from a good day's work, and good hard work is commended to us in the Scripture. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, it says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going." We have to work hard. We are told to work hard. We looked at a passage last night in 2 Thessalonians 3 about the need to work hard to provide for ourselves. If you turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, what naturally happens when you work hard, and whether it's physical labor or working with your mind or whatever it is that is mentally exhausting, if you work hard, you will get tired. That's natural for that to happen. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12, it says, "The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep." rich man here in this passage who was only concerned with the pursuit of earthly wealth and riches. It does not allow him to sleep. He is weary from that pursuit. But the working man who is simply carrying out his task and doing what he needs to do in order to provide for himself and do those things that we talked about last night, his sleep, it says, the sleep of the working man is pleasant. We will get tired from working hard. But that's different from wearying ourselves from the vain pursuit of riches and wealth and the material things of this life. We need to be sure we keep things in perspective. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 8 says, there was a certain man without a dependent, having neither a son nor a brother, yet there was no end to all his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked, and for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? This too is vanity, and it is a grievous task. The point there in that verse is that we need to be sure that we remember the purpose and the reason why we are working hard. We talked about those last night. God has given us certain responsibilities to provide for ourselves, provide for our family, to help those who are in need, to be able to contribute to the contribution of the saints on the first day of the week. We have responsibilities in those areas. We need to work hard. And there's nothing wrong also with enjoying the blessings of this life. But the empty and vain pursuit of riches, we need to be sure that we're not wearying ourselves from that to the point where we are distracted from our service to God. Then if you look in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we are also not to weary ourselves in the futile pursuit of knowledge. Over in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 12, the wise man says, but beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. We understand as Christians that studying is important. It is necessary. We're told in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we do need to apply ourselves to the study of the Scriptures, that we might know how to accurately handle the Word of God. That is important. We talked about the importance of work to be able to provide for ourselves and provide for our family and help others and do the other responsibilities that we have. Studying to train to work is also something that is good and helpful, as it helps us fulfill our God-given responsibilities. There's also nothing wrong with acquiring knowledge on various subjects, such as pursuing something as a hobby, something that you might be interested in. But we must be careful. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, we need to be careful that as we pursue knowledge, we pursue different things that we might be wanting to know about, that we do not do so at the expense of learning and understanding the truth. Too often people weary themselves with the pursuit of knowledge that they spend so much time looking at worldly wisdom and trying to gain knowledge in that area that they neglect the knowledge of the truth and what God would have them to know and have them to do. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, it talks about those who are always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. There are people that we know, I'm sure you know, I know people like this as well, who are very smart people, who are very educated people. They know a lot of things, but they don't know the truth. They don't know what the Word of God teaches. They may have spent a lot of time in school. They may spend a lot of time reading, a lot of time researching things, weary themselves in doing that, but they don't know the truth. Gaining knowledge is important. Education is important. But we need to keep things in perspective. We should not allow the pursuit of those things to distract us and to keep us from gaining the knowledge of the truth that is able to save our souls. But back in 1 Kings 19, we think about some things that as we look at Elijah and his weariness, he prayed that the Lord would take his life from him. Don't weary yourselves in the wrong things. But as we look at Elijah and his example, why is it that Elijah felt weary? What was it that caused him to have this feeling where he prayed to God for the Lord to take his life from him? Well, in verse 8 of 1 Kings 19, it says, after he prayed this prayer, he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. As he comes here to Mount Horeb, he spoke to God. He explained why it was that he felt this way, why he made that request that he did there in verse 4. Verse 9, it says, then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He repeats this again in verse 14 about how he had been very zealous. The sons of Israel have forsaken the covenant, killed the prophets, that he alone was left, and now he was threatened with his life. Verse 10 and verse 14, he repeats what this prayer and this answer to God, when God asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He explained to the Lord why it was that he felt the way he did, why he made the request that the Lord would take his life, why he was weary of his task on earth and his service to God, and he wanted his service to be finished. Well, why was it that he felt weary? Why might we at times feel weary in our service to God? Well, number one, what does he say there in verse 10? It says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts." He had been very zealous for the Lord. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, begins this section of verses to talk about the grace of God, how the grace of God has appeared, brings salvation to all men. And with the grace of God, there are many people in the religious world who say that we're saved by grace and grace alone, and we don't have to do anything. Yet in this same passage, Titus 2:11 says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Verse 12, "instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." The grace of God instructs us. Acts 20 and verse 24 describes the gospel as the gospel of the grace of God. God in his grace has told us what he expects of us. God could have been a ruthless tyrant and expect certain things of us, but not tell us what he wanted, just see if we're going to figure it out, if not, punish us anyway. But God is a loving God. He would not do that. He was God that is full of grace. And so in his grace, he brought salvation to all men. In bringing salvation to all men, he brought a gospel to all men, instructing them what they needed to do to please God. And so having this gospel, having this instruction about how we can please God and be saved by his grace, it says in verse 14, "who gave himself for us," Christ gave himself for us, "to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." Zealous for good deeds or for good works. Having a zeal for doing what is right and doing good, for obeying the Lord. It takes energy to do that. It takes effort to do that. We're not saved by faith alone. It says, "Well, I believe in God. I don't have to do anything." We may weary ourselves in the service to God. Elijah was very zealous for the Lord. We need to be very zealous for the Lord. We need to be zealous for good deeds if we are to be a people for his own possession. The Lord went to the cross. He shed his blood on the cross, made it possible for us to receive the forgiveness of our sins. When we obey the gospel, we become a child of God. Becoming a child of God brings with it certain responsibilities. We have to obey the Lord. We have to be faithful to him. We need to be sure that we are doing good deeds and not doing it grudgingly, but doing it zealously, that we are diligently trying to do everything the Lord has instructed us to do. Also, if you look at 1 Kings 19 and verse 10, why was Elijah weary? He had been very zealous for the Lord, number one. But number two, the people had been unfaithful to God, and that was wearying to him. "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword." The people that were your chosen people and the people that I am trying to teach and I'm trying to lead back to you, this is what they have done. They've forsaken you. They've forsaken your covenant. The altars have been torn down. The prophets that you have sent to them have been killed with the sword. It is discouraging when people do not accept the truth and when people do not listen, especially when you look at these ones here who were the children of Israel. These weren't the nations around them. They say, well, these other nations that were not given the law, that they have killed the prophets, they have torn down your altars, they have forsaken, or they have ignored your covenant. Well, we might expect the nations around them to do that. But this was not the other nations. This was the people of God, the people who had the advantage of being given the law of God. They have done all these things. They've forsaken the blessings that God has given them. And those that were sent by God to try to teach them and lead them back to the Lord, not only did they not listen, but they killed them with the sword. It is discouraging when people are not faithful to the Lord. What we need to remember is that that condition there that exists among the people there in 1 Kings 19 is not something new. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We've noticed a couple times already a verse in Matthew 7. We won't take time to go there this evening. Well, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, where Jesus talked about the broad way that leads to destruction, that many go down that path, and the narrow way that leads to life, and few go down that path. There are going to be many who do not listen to what the Word of God teaches. We do not have prophets today, as Elijah was a prophet then, and there were other prophets during that day. We don't have prophets, but there are people who are preaching the gospel. There are people who are trying to teach others the way of truth and trying to show them what is it God expects of them. But many people simply aren't going to listen. When we think about the fact that these were the children of God, these were the people that were chosen by God, the nation of Israel, they've forsaken the Lord. Notice what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. It says, the Spirit explicitly says, in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy, of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. There were going to be those who would depart from the truth of God. And this is not something that could possibly happen. That maybe someday there's going to be some people who were at one point faithful to God, but they're going to fall away from the faith. No, this says they will fall away from the faith. And it says the Spirit explicitly says this. God wants us to be clear on this point, that there will be some who fall away from the faith. He tells us that for two reasons. Number one, so we don't follow with them, that we remain faithful to the truth and not think that, well, if there's a brother in Christ and he's going this way, I just must go with him too because he's a brother in Christ. No, make sure you remain true to the Lord and not follow after those who are falling away from the faith. But the second reason is that you might not be overcome with weariness and being discouraged, knowing that this will happen. Be prepared for this to happen, because some people will fall away from the faith. Sadly, it is discouraging. And Elijah was discouraged at this too. But we need to realize that this is a fact, and it has always has been a fact, that this is simply what happens. People start to serve the Lord, and then they fall away from the Lord. Elijah was also weary, it said there in 1 Kings 19 and verse 10, because he was a target of persecution. It says, they seek my life to take it away. He was targeted by Jezebel. She was not happy with what he had done in his victory over the prophets of Baal, how he had all of them killed with the sword. She wanted to get revenge on him, and she was going to kill him with the sword and sent him running, fleeing from her for his life. We are promised in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 that all who desire to live godly in this life will be persecuted. Again, this is not something that might happen. Now, will we at some point face the persecution of the sword, like Elijah was facing, that he had the death sentence on his head, that he was fleeing for his life? We may not face that. We may face other forms of persecution, whether it's ridicule, or we may be ostracized by those around us. We may be left out. We may be mocked or made fun of. Then again, we may face persecution to the point that Elijah had to face. Our nation should be obvious to most of us. Our nation is becoming more and more ungodly. And as you have a nation that turns more ungodly and a government that becomes more like a god in the sight of the people, then it will persecute those who serve the one true and living God, because that God is a rival to the God that they want to be. But we'll talk about that more tomorrow evening. But regardless of what degree of persecution we may face, we will face persecution in this life. But we must endure to the end. Revelation 2:12 or 2:10 says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The fourth reason why Elijah said he was weary when he explained to the Lord why it was that he offered this prayer. He said he had been zealous for God. He talked about how the people had forsaken the Lord, that he was being persecuted. But he also says that I alone am left. He believed he was the only faithful one left who was serving the Lord. This would have been difficult for two reasons. Number one, and probably most obvious, would be a sense of loneliness, that there was no one else to turn to, no one else to encourage him, no one else to help him, that he was on his own, apart from obviously God who was there for him. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But he was, as far as those who were on the earth, he was the only one, in his estimation, in his mind, the only one who was left. This would be difficult, thinking that you were alone because you would not have that encouragement. Over in Hebrews chapter 3, we see the importance of Christians encouraging one another, how important this is. In Hebrews 3 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, "Take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Knowing that it is a reality and a possibility that people will fall away from the faith, that Christians, see, right into these brethren here, these are called holy brethren in verse 1 of this chapter. These were faithful Christians at the time of this writing. He says that there is a danger that even among faithful Christians, that an evil and unbelieving heart develop within them where they would fall away from the living God. The way to prevent that would be to, as he says in verse 13, encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But if you turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, it is difficult without encouragement when you do feel like you are the only one left to faithfully serve the Lord. But remember that it is not impossible. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, Paul says here, "At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." He was willing to forgive those who had forsaken him, who had deserted him. But we see as he's making his defense, no one was there with him. No one was helping him. No one was supporting him or encouraging him. And I think, well, that would be difficult to have to endure that. But verse 17, what did Paul remember? It says, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth." He remembered that the Lord was with him. The Lord was there to strengthen him. It is difficult to remain faithful when we don't have the encouragement of others, but it is not impossible. And we need to not allow ourselves to become overcome with weariness because we think we're the only one left or one of very few who are left. Remain faithful to the Lord. He is with us even if others forsake us and desert us. But this, for a second reason why it would be difficult for Elijah to think that he was the only one left, there would be a sense of an increased responsibility on his part. Turn back to Exodus chapter 18. There's a similar case here with Moses. But when you think about Elijah, and here he was as a prophet of God, standing for the Lord, proclaiming the truth, denouncing the idols and the errors of those who were in power and those who were leading the people astray. He was the only one, at least as far as he was aware. He was the only one. Well, if he was the only one, not only would there be a sense of loneliness, but one of increased responsibility, that if he did not stand up and teach, well, who else was going to do it? And so he would burden himself and weary himself, making sure that he was doing everything he could, maybe going above and beyond what he was capable of doing, and wanting to do even more, because he was the only one left. And if he did not speak up, then who else would? Well, Moses here faced a similar situation here in Exodus 18 and verse 13. It says, "It came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until evening. Now, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and judge all the people, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, he questioned, "Why are you doing this? Why are you the only one who is standing giving judgment to the people?" And Moses explained, "Well, they're coming to me to offer judgments for God and to settle these disputes." Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone." One of the things that we need to remember when we have feelings like Elijah, where he said, "I am the only one left." Sure, he felt lonely, undoubtedly, but he also would have had this feeling of an increased responsibility that he had to do this. There was no one else. And so as Moses would weary himself, and as Jethro told him, "You are going to wear yourself out." Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There's a principle here that we need to remember, that as we can become weary in our service to God, because we see that there is more to do and there's things that are left undone, and we see more opportunities where we could study the Bible, where we could pray to God, where we could teach others, we could do all of these things, and we are diligent in that, there's not enough time in the day to do everything that we want to do. I know Eric is a diligent worker here, working with the congregation here and preaching the gospel. And I'm sure he would tell you the same thing. If you had more hours in the day, there's plenty of work to do, that you can continue working, continue doing things in the Lord's kingdom. There's always more to do. But we need to remember a principle here in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. It says, "If the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, and not according to what he does not have." In context, Paul is talking about giving and providing for the saints and the contribution there. But the principle that's behind that, and what Paul's point is there, is that we need to understand what our limitations are and recognize that God does not expect us to do what is beyond our ability to do. We need to do everything we can in our service to God, but recognize that we have limitations. We are human beings, and we need to do what we can do, but not think that, well, I'm the only one, and so I need to do the work of two people or five people or 10 people. Do what you are capable of doing. Don't shirk in that responsibility, but do what you are capable of doing. As Elijah felt weary because he was the only one left, we need to remember that no matter how many are around us, how many are with us, or if no one is with us, we do what we are capable of doing and serve the Lord to the best of our abilities. So what do we do then, as we turn our attention now to the final point in our lesson? What do we do when we feel this way, or if you currently feel that way, that you feel as Elijah did, worn out in your service to God, that you have been serving the Lord and you're not thinking that, well, I'm going to leave the faith, I'm going to not serve the Lord anymore, but you simply want your task on earth to be done? What do you do when you feel this way? The lesson from Elijah's example here in 1 Kings 19 is not only to show us that godly people can feel worn out in their service to God, but there are also instructions about how to deal with it. The first one we see here in 1 Kings 19 is that we need to always remember to trust in the Lord to provide for us. 1 Kings 19:5, after he prayed that the Lord would take his life, says there, "He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. He said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on the hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God." God provided for Elijah when he felt this way. We need to trust in the Lord to provide for us. In Psalm 37, in verse 25, David writes here, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. God provides for his own. David in his experience recognized that God is able and willing to bless his people. He's willing to provide for us even the things that we have need of. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, it says, make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Look to the Lord to provide. This does not mean that God is going to miraculously give us food or whatever it is that we are lacking in, like he did with Elijah here. He gave him food provided by the angel, and they gave him the strength to go to Mount Horeb. Doesn't mean God's going to do a miracle and provide something for us that way. But God provides for us. We are not to be anxious for tomorrow, as Matthew 6:34 says, but as he says there in verse 33 of Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Put God first. Trust in him. God will provide for us. We need to be faithful to him. Second thing we need to do when we feel this way, in 1 Kings 19, as Elijah, he received provisions from the Lord. This is what we see in verse 11. It says there that God told him, Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountain and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. We see all these great and powerful things that were happening, that Elijah was witnessing. God was greater than all of those things. God was greater than the most impressive things that he could have witnessed. Recognize the great power of God when we have feelings like this. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul tells the brethren here in Ephesus, Ephesians 3 beginning in verse 20. So we recognize the great power of God. Remember that he is one who is able to do more than we think he is capable of doing. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Imagine what you believe God is capable of doing. Now you read Ephesians 3:21, and it says that he is able to do far more abundantly what we are able to ask, what we are able even to imagine, what we are able to think that he is able to do. God is greater than our imagination. God is greater than our thoughts. Recognize the great power of God. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, when we consider that point, recognize the great power of God, we need to be careful that we do not, as we recognize that, think that God is then therefore obligated, because he has this great power about him, to do whatever we want him to do. And we'll talk about that more in Friday night's lesson, about God doing what we expect him to do. It doesn't mean that he will necessarily do what we expect him to do, but it does mean that he is more powerful than all. Ephesians 1 and verse 21, it says, he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The point is, we have a hope beyond this life. It doesn't matter what we face in this life. It doesn't matter what may be wearying us in this life, what may be causing us persecution in this life. God is greater than all of them. Even if you have a ruler like Jezebel who wants to kill you and is sending people out to hunt you down and kill you, even if they catch you and even if they kill you, God is greater than that Jezebel or whoever that ruler is. God is able to raise you from the dead. He is able to give you that reward of eternal life, even if they kill you, even if they take your life. God is greater. He is not limited, and his plans and his purposes will not be thwarted by the will of man or by the evil works of man. even by the most powerful rulers that exist. God is not bound and limited by them. Recognize the power of God, that He is able to deliver us, He is able to help us, and will save us in the end if we are faithful to Him, no matter what comes between now and that point. When we look at 1 Kings 19, what do we do when we feel as Elijah did? We trust in God, we recognize His power, and we do as Elijah did as he made his appeal to God. He prayed to the Lord that he would take his life. He prayed to the Lord, spoke to the Lord why he felt this way, about how he'd been zealous, how the sons of Israel had forsaken him. He spoke to the Lord. He made his appeal to the Lord. Over in Philippians chapter 4, when we feel weary in our service to God, what do? We go to God in prayer. Philippians 4 and verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then notice what happens. It says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There's a promise there that you go to the Lord, that you make the determination you're not going to worry about those things that are out of your control. You're not going to worry about the hardships that you're facing, but you are going to make your requests known to God. Paul says the peace of God, not may guard your hearts and minds, but says it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It says in verse 13, Paul says, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." We look to the Lord for strength. We appeal to Him through our prayers, never forgetting Him and never thinking that, well, things are just so bad and I just don't know what to do, and then forget to turn to the Lord. Turn to God, make your appeal to Him, never forget to pray to Him. But then in 1 Kings 19, notice what God told Elijah to do. God obviously recognized what Elijah was going through. He had heard his prayer, his request, the reason behind it. And God, being omniscient, would have known these anyway. But Elijah made those requests known to him, as Paul tells us to do in Philippians 4. God tells him what to do. 1 Kings 19 and verse 15 says, "The Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place.'" God is essentially telling him, you have more work to do. He needed to continue serving the Lord. It may not have been another high-profile showdown like he had with the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel, but he did need to continue serving the Lord and obey what God told him to do, to travel to Damascus to anoint Hazael as king, to go and anoint Jehu as king over Israel, and also to find Elisha. And we'll talk more about him in just a moment. But God's solution to Elijah was not to say that you've done enough, and so now, as long as you live there on the earth, just take it easy, you have nothing left to do. No, he told them, that he told Elijah, you still have work to do. Again, maybe not have been the showdown like he had with the prophets of Baal, but there was still work that he needed to do. We need to continue serving the Lord, even when we feel weary and worn out in our service to Him. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, Hebrews 12:3, the Hebrew writer tells us, "Consider Him, consider Christ, who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus," as he says in verse 2. "Remember Him, consider Him." Notice what He endured. We may have to endure all sorts of things. We may feel at times that we are wore out in our service to God, that we have done so much for the Lord, and maybe we have been faithful, and that is commendable, that we have done much in service to God. But consider Christ. Consider what He endured. He endured more than we could have to endure in this life. Such hostility by sinners against Himself. Remember His example, that He was faithful until the end. He carried out the task that God gave him to do in order to save us from our sins. He finished his task. We need to finish our task. Do not grow weary and lose heart. As we cited Revelation 2 and verse 10 already, the instruction there to be faithful until death. And I will give you the crown of life. Verse 18 of 1 Kings 19. After Elijah was told by the Lord, you need to do these other things that I've called you to do, you still have other work to do. God then tells him that there were others who were faithful. In verse 18, God says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. There were others who were faithful to God. Elijah may not have known who they were, but there were others who were faithful. We can be assured that the same is true today. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, and when it's planted in good and honest hearts, will produce a crop, will produce fruit. We may not know where or when that happens or who is obeying the gospel and who is coming to the Lord, but we can have confidence in the gospel and the power of the gospel. There are others who are faithful. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 12, we may not be told by the Lord who they are or how many there are or where they're located, but we do know that they are there. Their names are not enrolled in some record on earth that we can go and find a list somewhere telling us who it is that is faithful, but their names are enrolled somewhere. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23 says, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Those who are enrolled in heaven, the church, the universal church of our Lord, those living and dead, whose names are enrolled in heaven. You look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We may wish we would know who they were and know who around us is being faithful and serving the Lord. We may know very few around us. We may not know those in other places who are serving the Lord. Their names are enrolled in heaven, though. God knows who they are. And as God knows who they are, and if we are faithful to Him, then we may have times where we feel like we are alone, or we feel like we are one of just a few. But in the end, we will all be together with the Lord in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And then he adds, therefore, comfort one another with these words. We have a hope. We may not know all those who are faithful. We may have those that have gone on and passed on and are no longer there to help us or to encourage us. One day we will all be with the Lord. And Paul says this ought to be a comforting thing for us, where we can comfort one another and encourage one another with these words. Final point, back in 1 Kings 19. What did Elijah do? What needed to be done when he felt this way, when he was weary and worn out in his service to God? Final thing that he did, and that is important for us to do as well, and we've touched on it a little bit already, but we need to find help and encouragement and relief from others, particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah was going to get help from someone. Verse 19, it says, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So he returned from following him, took a pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him, or served him. Elijah had the feeling that he was alone, that he was the only one left. God told him there were 7,000 left. But then also has Elisha that God tells him about. And Elisha was going to be the one who would eventually take over for him, to replace him in his service to God as the prophet. But also during this time, he would minister to him. He would help him. This is what our brethren are there for. We are to encourage one another. We saw in Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called a day. We all have a common goal of heaven. We all have the same desire to be with the Lord for eternity. We need to be helping one another to get there. There may be times where we are feeling worn out, not necessarily depressed, where we are thinking that we are going back to the world, or we're going to forsake the Lord, or we're thinking of ending our own lives. If that's the case, we do need help. But this, when we have feelings like this, where we just feel worn out, we feel sometimes discouraged as Elijah felt, we need the encouragement and the help of our brethren. And we need to be there for one another, to help one another, so that we might all reach that reward when this life is over. So as we consider the example of Elijah and his prayer to God here and what God told him in order to help fix the problem or to deal with the problem that existed there, we may feel like Elijah at times, but we must not allow ourselves to grow weary in doing what is right. As Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 19, we need to look to the Lord. We need to trust in Him, continue to serve Him, and encourage one another. And remember, as we read in Hebrews 12 and verse 13, remember Christ. Consider Him who endured such hostility of sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you are here this evening and you are a child of God who has become discouraged, and discouraged to the point where you have given in to sin, where you have gone back in the world, maybe you've become unfaithful, then we would encourage you to come back to the Lord. And whatever we can do to help you or encourage you, that's what the brethren are here for. We'd be happy to help in whatever way we can. If you are not a Christian and need to become one this evening, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized into Christ this evening to have your sins washed away. But whatever your need is, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.